Ephesians chapter 6. I'll take up reading at verse 13 and read through 16. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I had the privilege over the last few weeks to visit some of our older saints. And on more than one occasion, what was said to me was, I'm ready to die. I'm prepared, and I'm not afraid. And that got me to thinking about how the gospel, the good news of who God is in Jesus Christ, is a tremendous preparation for death. Then as I thought about that a little more, it's not just the gospel that prepares for death. It is the gospel believed. It is faith exercised in little things. It is trusting God in little things over many years and realizing over and over and over again that He is faithful. But the gospel doesn't just prepare for death. The gospel prepares for life. The truth, the wisdom that is shouted forth from the Word of God on a regular basis, it is to prepare us for life. In fact, what John said about this life was that Jesus came to give us life, and He came to give us life more abundantly. In other words, the Christian life is the good life. It is the best life. I call it the greatest adventure you can ever go on. It is walking with God through life. But this gospel, this truth, must be embraced. It doesn't just work automatically. It's not like magic pixie dust or something. It is the truth of God embraced by faith and made our own and lived out. I remember when I was 16 years old and newly converted, the question that began to arise in my mind since I was converted at 16 was, what happened to me? What did God do in me? What is this for? Where am I headed? What's the point? What is God doing to me? But it's not just me as an individual, but what is God doing in the world? What is God doing in the church? And as I ask that question, I guess now I realize that Ephesians answers that question. When God's mighty grace comes to you and you mix it with faith, this is God's purpose, this is God's intention, and this is sort of a summary of where we have been in Ephesians so far. Because Ephesians tells us that God had a plan from eternity past, and we are part of His plan in the present. He is working out His plan through us, and His plan is to create a whole new humanity out of the fallen human race. Through the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, everything is going to be different, and He is going to unite the church under the leadership of Christ. But not just the church, but the world, all of creation will be subsumed under the leadership, the guidance, the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all men, Jew or Gentile, and it means all kinds of men, in every different nationality, in every different background, He is forming into one new man. I think I called it the new humanity. And all of them, no matter what nation they come from, they all come to God on equal footing. They are all one in Christ. They are all heirs of the same promise. They are all recipients of the same gift of faith. And therefore, all Christians who have received this marvelous grace, who have received this gift of faith, all Christians are to walk worthy of the calling that they have received, to be the new humanity, the new society, and to build and to participate in the kingdom of God, or the new mankind, which we call the church. And we are also to maintain, and this is a quote, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are to be brothers and sisters to one another. We are to be one big, happy family. And we are to encourage what is good and what is right and what is growing in grace. And we are to use our gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. We must not live like the unconverted world, but rather we to live in true righteousness and holiness. We must submit to one another out of reverence to Christ in all areas, in the family, in the church. But if we are the new humanity, and God is at work in us in the world that is against Him, we will face opposition. And that's sort of why this whole section on spiritual warfare is a fitting conclusion to the whole book of Ephesians. Because it captures the intensity of the Christian life in the here and now. How we are to lay hold of the truth by faith and live it out, not just as individuals, but we are to live it out in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must fight the good fight of faith. We are to prepare for war with the forces of darkness if we are to be the distinct people of God. We are to be boldly and proudly and distinctively Christian in the world. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we could stand with God and with the truth against the onslaught of the world. And we, on our own, cannot stand. We need God. We need His people. We need His armor. And we need to put our armor on if we are to stand, not only to fight against the evil in the world, but also to live in the full joy and peace of the Christian life. So first we were told we had to put on the belt of truth. We must know the truth, and we must embrace the truth. And I didn't use this before, but the truth is like garlic. Once you eat garlic, it comes out of every pore of your being, right? And the truth is to be like that. Once we swallow the truth, once we embrace it, it is to be evident in all that we do. So we must know the truth and we must appropriate the truth. That's what the belt of truth is all about. Then the breastplate of righteousness. The perfect righteousness of Christ, it covers all of our vital spiritual organs. We must trust the armor that is God, and that God has given us, that it can take the blows. And last time we talked about the gospel of peace, that we are to draw all the sweetness out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to see through it the love of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to rest there. We are to think about the implications of the gospel every time we put on our shoes. At least that would be a helpful way to remember it. Jesus came to give us peace. And we are to walk in this peace that passes all understanding so that we would be prepared to live the Christian life. But here we have maybe a slight transition in this spiritual armor that we've been talking about. Every time a soldier gets up, he has to put on his belt and his shoes and this breastplate that covers him. But every time he gets up and walks around, he doesn't have to have the sword and the helmet and the shield. But when the battle is joined, he has to have those things in hand. Those are the things that he takes up when the need is urgent, perhaps. And he says that we are to take up the shield of faith in all circumstances. Some of you grew up on the King James Version where it said we are to, above all else, take up the shield of faith. And it almost appeared like this was the most important thing, the shield of faith. And I don't think that's what the text is really saying. I think the NIV has, in addition to all this, you are to put on these other three pieces of the armor. I think that's probably the better sense. In all circumstances, when the battle is joined, you have to be fully prepared. You have to have all of the armor on. And this in addition to all or in all circumstances, it applies not only to the shield of faith, but also to the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation. We need to add those to complete the armor, to be fully prepared. So here, taking up the shield of faith, it is an exhortation, and it is based upon an imperative, which all means this is what we must do. We are called to active warfare. We are not passive in spiritual warfare. We are active. The shield of faith is now the fourth piece of the armor that we've been called to use, and if we use all of the armor, we are enabled to stand firm. So how do we stand firm? What is this shield that the Roman soldier used to have? The shield was, it's actually related to the word for door. It's almost like you're having a door on your left arm. it was almost that size. It's like 4.5 feet tall and 2 feet wide. And you were to carry it with you into battle, but you were to carry it with you into battle with everyone else around you. This shield was, how was it built? It was four feet by 2.5 feet wide, and it was made of wood originally, but then it was covered over with animal skins, actually, in many cases, and it was rimmed with iron, most likely. And the animal skins were like a fire retardant. When the fiery darts came at you, they wouldn't catch your shield on fire. But you didn't stand with the shield alone, typically. When the battle was joined and when the armies were moving forward towards one another, you were in lockstep with your brothers around you. And you were shield to shield moving forward. Because the shield alone doesn't cover all of your body, but when you were with your brothers next to you, you were protected on every side. And anyway, the reason I bring that out is in this passage, when it says you, it means y'all. This isn't God speaking to you as an individual Christian. It is speaking to you as part of the body of Christ, part of the army of God. In other words, we, if we are to stand against temptation, if we are to live the good life in this world, we are to do so with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We go to war together. And therefore, we need each other to live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life alone. Yes, you need the Spirit of God, but yes, you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. So one of the most effective ways to do battle against the forces of darkness is to have Christian friends, is to go into battle not by yourself. Why did the Morris family ask us to pray for them? They want your shield attached to theirs. That's what they're saying. We need to stand together with them through a hard time. We need each other. I would encourage you as your pastor to seek out godly friendships, to not only maintain them, but to deepen them. If you are going right now through a exceedingly difficult trial, if there was something difficult, something painful that you were going through, who would you tell? Some people would say, nobody. I don't have anybody to tell. Some people say, well, I'll just pray to God, and that's good, and you should. But to have two or three, to have 10 or 12, to have 100 other people that you could bear your soul to, that you could put your shield together with somebody else, with somebody else, with somebody else. We need each other in the Christian life. We don't have to fight alone. But many of us choose to fight alone. Many of us choose to pull away from the body of Christ, to pull away from other people, to not share other burdens because, wow, as I look out over here, everyone looks perfect, right? No one has any trials. No one has any troubles. No one has any struggles. As a pastor, I can't say that because I'm getting to know you. Everybody has trials. Everybody has struggles. Everybody has pain. But some people, they look at the body of Christ, and because we wear suits and ties and we look so nice on Sunday morning and we have such good kids and everything seems to be fine, I guess I can't share with them because I guess I'm supposed to be perfect in order to share with somebody else, and I'm not perfect and I don't want to expose myself before these other really good people. But we need each other in the Christian life. We don't do this alone. So our shield needs a neighbor to make it even more effective. But the shield in the Old Testament, it's an image that comes up over and over again, and it is referred to directly of God himself, that God himself is our shield. Let me just read you a couple passages. This is from 2 Samuel. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. God himself is a shield to all who, by faith, take refuge in him. So God himself is our protection. God himself is our shield. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Proverbs 30, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. God himself is our shield. And what faith does is it takes the shield, which is God himself, his character, his integrity, his word, his promises, and it takes it to itself. It embraces the promise of God. It embraces the reality of who God is. God himself is the shield. So then what is faith again? I think we talked about this earlier, but is faith the sum total of doctrine that we believe? Is it the objective truth of the Word of God, sort of in systematic form, that we embrace? Well, yes. Or is it our subjective laying hold upon it? Not just that it's an abstract truth, but it is a truth that I embrace, that becomes part of me. So is faith the objective truth, or is it our subjective embracing of the truth? And the answer is yes. It's both. It's sort of like we eat the garlic and it pours out of every pore of our body. We embrace the truth and it shows. It becomes part of us. We not only believe in this God, but we walk with Him. We walk by faith with this God. I was trying to come up with a golf illustration because I love golf. But faith itself is a gift from God. And my father gave me once a brand new set of Cleveland irons. And he gave this as a gift to me on one condition, that I use it. Because I didn't golf enough, because I had kids and I had other responsibilities, and I didn't golf nearly as much as I wanted to. He said, well, if I give this to you, you have to use it. And I think that's what God gives us the gift of faith for, so that we use it, so that we utilize the gift of faith. And having all of these irons, it's not just enough to have them and to use them. You need to be skilled in using them. You know, when you're 205 yards out, that's about a 7-iron for me. No, that's like a 3-wood, and I don't even get there. But you need to know how far you hit every club. You need to know, you need to be skillfully use the gift that you've been given. And even if I could expand the image again, because I just love thinking about golf. When I'm on the putting green, and I look at the putt and look, well, which way is this going to turn? How am I going to make this putt? And I have to ask other people to help. Again, we don't live the Christian life alone. We need to receive the gift of faith, but then we need to use it, and we need to develop skill in using this gift of faith. Like, which club or which promise do we pull out of the bag for this trial? Which promise of God, or what character of God, or what aspect of the gospel do I need to embrace for this present trial? We need to become skilled at utilizing the faith, at embracing God, who He is, and the promises that He gives to us. So what is faith? Faith is trusting God. Faith is leaning your whole weight on Him, or it is casting all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That is faith. That is taking God at His word. It is believing His promise. Faith is the open and empty outstretched hand by which we lay hold upon what God freely gives. Faith lays hold on God Himself. But I think in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that a little something more about this faith. Faith lays hold of the power of God. Let me read you a couple passages that we've already covered. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. His power toward us who believe. Faith lays hold on the power of God. And again, this is in chapter 3, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So again, through faith, we are strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Faith lays hold upon the power and the promise of God, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Faith, in other words, is the means of acquiring God's strength for spiritual warfare or to live the Christian life. We need to take up the shield of faith. We need to draw on God's power as we resist the devil. I've gone through this series of sermons on Ephesians a couple of times. And every time I go through this series on spiritual warfare, the battle is joined. Maybe Satan sees an opportunity or something, but I am uniquely challenged even as I preach through this series of messages because he doesn't want this message out. And even recently I had to I had to practice what I preached. I was sorely tempted. And I thought to myself, well, you know one way to make the temptation go away? Just give into it. Right? You've ever tried that one? Just give into it. Then it goes away. But then to stand and fight against it, he keeps coming and he keeps coming and he keeps coming. Well, wouldn't it be easier if I just gave in? No. Wouldn't it be better if I just gave in? No. This is how we need to lay hold upon God's power in spiritual warfare, to be able to say no to the temptation, to no to evil, and to say it over and over and over again. Even when the pressure gets ramped up. What are the flaming arrows? Right? This shield of faith is to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. The accuser of the brother, the one who will give plausible reasons for you to go ahead and continue in sin. Well, it's fun, isn't it? Didn't even Moses say there is pleasure to sin for a season? And there is. And some people, Satan has right in his clutches because they actually believe that promise. They think it's going to last forever, and it doesn't. It becomes less and less fun. It becomes more and more worrisome, more and more troublesome. It's bitter in the end. But he doesn't tell you that at the start. But the flaming arrows are the lies of the evil one that we believe, or that we can believe. But the shield of faith will extinguish them. I've known Christians, actually, who have had these crazy thoughts just enter into their minds. And they didn't know where they came from. Where did this thought come from? You know, he loves his wife, he loves his kids, but there's these evil thoughts about his wife and kids and how he's not going to be a good dad and how he might do something harmful to his kids. Where did that thought come from? I love my wife and kids. That's the kind of things that roll through your mind. What about doubt? Doubting the truth of the Word of God. Doubting the integrity of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Doubting my own integrity. Maybe I don't have faith. Maybe it isn't saving faith. Fears. What might happen to me tomorrow? One theologian put it this way, although Paul does not give individual examples of these flaming arrows, some think it's blasphemous skeptical thoughts or the subtle suggestions of discontent or vanity. These, or whatever else the figure of speech may represent, are to be extinguished by faith. Evil thoughts must be dislodged and expelled by good thoughts. Meaning we need to take God at His word and not Satan at His. That was the original sin, wasn't it? God told them His word and Satan gave a counterfeit and they believed the counterfeit. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Repeat some verse, some truth about God as you are in the midst of temptation. It is the doctrines of the faith that will expel our false ideas. Remember that thing about, well, I'm 150 yards, what do I use right now? Some people use a 7-wood. Some people use a 9-iron, a pitching wedge. But what do you use in this particular situation? How do you skillfully apply the faith, the truth that you know about Jesus, to this particular trial? That's what taking up the shield of faith is. That's what putting on the belt of truth is, to know how to apply the truth to my particular situation. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Firm in your faith. But then this passage has a promise in it, and I take it is a glorious one. Did you notice what it was? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. There was a mom who was driving her kid to Little League, and the kid knew the situation. He really loved baseball, and he knew the team that they were facing was 10 times better than his team. So on the way to the baseball game, he told his mom, "Mom, we're going to lose." And the mom says, "Oh, don't be so negative. Be positive." "Okay, I'm positive we're going to lose." I think that's sometimes how we face temptation. I'm positive we're going to lose. But this promise dispels that thought. You are able to resist all the flaming darts of the evil one. You can stand against temptation. Maybe a little more specifically, you can stand against your particular temptation. Whether it's your temptation to anger, whether it's to pride, whether it's to impurity of some kind, whether it's to evil thoughts or doubts, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one by faith, by taking up the shield of faith, by answering the false word with the true word, by standing upon the word and the promise of God. This is a promise, and we need these promises to stand. If I am tempted, I will not fall. That's what you need to go into the battle with. We're going to go into this game. We're going to win. I'm going to do all of my power to win. What happens when the whole team is infected with this thought that we're going to lose? We're going to lose this game. How do they play? They play to lose, and they succeed. Well, they lose because it's almost a self-fulfilling prophecy at that point. And when we enter into temptation, we can do the same thing to ourselves. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, Satan's better than I am. You know, what he says is partially true, and I can't stand. I didn't stand last time. I'm not going to stand next time, so I might as well just give in. That way the temptation will be over. I wrote somebody recently that, you know, when I preach, I'm preaching to myself, and y'all just get to listen in. So I'm actually exposing myself here and some of my false thoughts when I'm tempted. But temptation, according to this passage, can be resisted. As you take up the shield of faith, victory can be achieved. And that ought to be good news to you. When you face your particular temptation, you can, by faith, stand. You don't have to give in and you don't have to give up. You can stand by the power of God. Calvin said, if the word of God shall have its efficacy or its power upon us through faith, we shall be more than sufficiently armed both for opposing the enemy and putting him to flight. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a promise. But taking up the shield of faith means we believe that promise. The shield of faith is to trust the word of God and to act upon it because it is true. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's what the shield of faith is. Another pastor puts it this way, there is the experience of the Christian men and women putting on the armor of God and standing fast in the teeth of the worst that Satan can contrive to do, filling the mind with the gospel of Christ, preaching it over and over again in our hearts, enumerating the great, exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord, and then living accordingly. Living in keeping with what God has done, with what God has said, living out this great salvation that Jesus Christ has suffered and died to give us. To put on the armor of God is to be determined to think and to live as a Christian in everything. To be a follower of Christ in every way. To behave as a child of your Heavenly Father the way he ought to behave. To put on the armor of God is another way to say, we walk with the Lord, or we live by faith. So I guess the exhortation today is pretty simple. Take up the shield of faith. Believe the promise of God for your future. Believe the promise of God for your present circumstances. Be skillful at applying the word of God to your particular needs or to particular temptations. But to take up the shield of faith is to believe what God says, to trust his word, to give more credence to his word than to the tempting thoughts of the world. We need to listen to God. And do you know the first promise that every Christian believes is when the Lord comes to you and says, yes, you are a sinner, but by faith I will make you clean. If you come to me, I will receive you. And we believe that promise, and we are washed, and we are cleansed, and we begin at that point the good fight of faith. And when we get to be elderly saints, and when we've walked with the Lord 20, 30, 40, 70, 80 years, when we have trusted God in little things here and little things there, and when he has shown himself to be faithful in this and in that and in all things, we have nothing to fear when we come to death. It is merely a transition into abundant life. So when the battle comes, trust God. And you will get the victory. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. For the life that you have given to us again through the gospel. We thank you for the light of joy and truth that you give as we walk with you. Nothing in this world can replace it. You are the living God, and you are the author of life, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Moses could look upon the pleasures of sin for a season and realize that he was choosing the better thing when he said, I would rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because that is the better choice, because that is the choice that leads to the greatest joy. So Lord, help us to take you at your word, to follow hard after you, to be men and women and children after your own heart, even as David was. Help us to believe your sure and certain promises. And help us, Lord, to rejoice in them. For this shield is able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. We have nothing to fear in spiritual warfare. So Lord, help us to take up the armor that you have provided and to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us, Lord, as we cling to you and as we rejoice in you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.